Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God, which is why we get together every weekday. We are in the book of Exodus, chapter number 23. I want to start again at verse 10, where Moses is speaking to God about additional information on the same day as the Ten Commandments. You remember the situation. God spoke the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel were very frightened by how it was being communicated to them, but also the content of it, since many of them were guilty of some of the things that were being described. So they begged Moses to stop God from talking anymore, to just go up and talk to God on their behalf, get what they needed to know, and then they would comply. Now, we will discover later that they're not going to comply, at least not the bulk of them, and that's going to cause troubles. But for the situation we're in right now, Moses is trying to gather what he needs in order to explain to the Israelis what's going to be expected of them when they get to the Holy Land and are supposed to be the holy people of a holy God. So he and God are talking back and forth. I think Moses is probably asking a lot of questions and God is giving a lot of explanations. And then Moses eventually writes these things down. In verse number 10, he introduces the concept of the sabbatical cycle. And this is what God tells him. For 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather its yield. But in the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive grove. So this is going to be a cycle that starts once they arrive in the Promised Land. And we'll discover this later, that they arrive in the springtime, and they actually eat the crop that has been put in by the Canaanites. And so, in a very real sense, this is like a sabbatical year. They're eating what they didn't have to work for. The following fall, they will actually get out into the fields, and they will do the plowing and the soil preparation. They'll plant, and then they'll irrigate. And this will be the beginning of the first year of a six-year work cycle. When the seventh year arrives, they will not go out into the fields and plow and irrigate and plant and all of those sorts of things. They will just simply rest in that year, and they will consume either the stuff that produces voluntarily, or they will eat out of stores that they have kept for this particular seventh year off. It's their holiday year. Now, in this passage, God reminds the Israelis that the poorer people have first dibs on the crops that are in the fields during the sabbatical year. They're the ones that get to get in there and harvest and eat that stuff on their own. Anything they don't use is left for the animals to use. So this is going to give the land also a chance to recuperate every seventh year. And it's patterned after the weekly Sabbath. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. So they are not going to work a five-day week with the weekend off and have a couple of weeks, maybe a month of vacation every single year. That's not the way they're going to run things. Instead, they're going to work 6 days, a seventh day off. They'll have a few holidays every year as well. And then after 6 years of that, they will get an entire year of relaxation. Yeah, they'll still do some, quote, work, end quote, but they won't be doing their normal work. They will be doing a relaxing sort of approach to life for that whole year. And when you kind of balance it out with the way we kind of do things in the Western world, it is roughly equivalent with the same amount of time off that we get if you're working like a 5-day work week and having holidays off and having vacations every single year. So it's roughly equivalent. Verse number 13. Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Now, it's not talking about describing them or talking about what other peoples are doing. It's meaning you don't speak of them in a reverential fashion. You don't speak of them as if they're your god or goddess. It's that you have no other gods other than the one true God. You don't worship these other gods and goddesses. So that's the point in verse number 13. Verse 14. 3 times in the year, you shall keep a feast to me. Now, when we hear the word feast, we immediately think food. The word in Hebrew, though, has the idea of a regular commemoration. Something that's on a cycle, on a regular basis. So there are 3 mandatory festivals or holidays, holy days, every single year. Now, it's not just a singular day in each one of those. There's actually several days that are associated with most of them. So 3 times in the year, you shall keep a feast to me. Then God designates what those are. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. So the first month of the Jewish year is the month commemorating their exodus from Egypt. So every first month, the Jewish people are to celebrate their departure from Egypt. The celebration will actually begin with the new moon that starts the brand new year. And then on the 10th day of the month, they will select their Passover lambs. And then on the 14th day of the month, they're going to have the butchering of those lambs and the preparation of the Passover meal. And then when the 15th starts, that's a day off, regardless of which day of the week it falls on. And they celebrate the departure day from Egypt. They don't have any leavening in their bread during the next 7 days of that feast of unleavened bread. And then on the 21st, which is the 7th day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they have another day off, regardless of which day of the week it falls on, and basically enjoy this annual remembrance. God brought us out of Egypt with his great strength and majesty. And this idea of not appearing before God empty-handed is, don't be ungrateful. Spend this time at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not just simply celebrating time off and your family and your friends, but also thank God for it. Go and make the appropriate sacrifices. So that's the first mandatory festival that they were supposed to keep. And when we say mandatory, it is later designated that every adult male of appropriate health, meaning they can actually travel, is supposed to come to the central location of worship. First, it's the tabernacle. Later, it will be the temple. And observe this feast of unleavened bread. Now, they can bring their families with them, but the families are not required to make this travel. The adult men are, because they're the ones that are supposed to keep connection with God on behalf of their families, and they need to stay on top of the history. All right, so that's the first of the three. Verse number 16 goes to the next one. You shall keep the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. Now, we know this festival by a different name, Pentecost. It happens on the 50th day after the Sunday, which falls during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Pentecost is always the first day of the week, always. And the way that it was supposed to be observed is that the high priest, which we haven't talked about very much yet, is going to go out into the barley fields, because that's the grain that's ripening at this particular time of year, and cut a sheaf of it and bring it to the presence of God, wave this sheaf in front of God's presence, and basically dedicate the entire grain crop to God. So that all happens during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when you've got all the adult males in attendance. 50 days later, that same group of adult males are supposed to be back, and they will be commemorating the finish of the barley harvest and the kickoff of the wheat harvest. And it's all because of God. And so this is the second of the three mandatory festivals. Verse 16 goes on with number 3. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. Now, this is the one that happens in the 7th month of the new cycle that we're looking at here. It happens in the fall, after all of the grain harvest is in, after all of the olive harvest is in, after all of the grape harvest and the pomegranates and everything is in. And in the 7th month, the 7th month is kicked off with the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later, we're going to have Yom Kippur, which is a day of very solemn reflection. We'll talk about that more in detail later. But then on the 15th day of that month, that's when you bring your tithe to the location. The adult men are supposed to be bringing their tithes with them to the specified location and give it to the Lord, and to celebrate in His presence the end of another agricultural year. And that's why it mentions here the end of the year. It's not the end of the calendar year, it's the end of the agricultural year. And for 7 days, you celebrate blessings of God upon yourself and your family. And then after the festival is completed, then you go back home, and within a matter of days, you will be out in the fields prepping it for the next planting of grain and the beginning of the new agricultural cycle. So those are the three mandatory festivals: Unleavened Bread and all its associated days, Pentecost, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 17 reinforces this. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. And you can see the special formatting there. Lord is capital letter L with lowercase ord, and then God is G, which is just slightly bigger, capital, and then capital letters O, capital letter D. That represents a special appearance of the name of God with the word Adonai, which means Lord. So you shall remember the Lord who is. Verse number 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. That's actually a reference back to the Passover procedures, you remember, that there was to be no leavening during the week of unleavened bread. Then, verse number 19, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of he who is your God. So first fruits starts with the barley harvest on the week of unleavened bread. Then Pentecost kicks off the beginning of the wheat harvest. And so all of that harvest is all supposed to be the best brought into the Lord in the form of tithes at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So verse number 19 is actually kind of a summary of all three things together and how you bring the offering in. Verse number 19 ends with a very strange, at least to us, statement. It just seems to be there all by itself, just hanging out there. It says, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. This is the passage which has started the custom, very strongly held in a lot of Jewish circles, that you never have dairy and meat together. In fact, very observant Jewish households have separate plates and cooking utensils and pots for dairy versus meat, because it was kind of started, I think, in the Pharisaic time period. You don't want to take the chance that you might accidentally violate this passage of Scripture. And so you have to keep dairy and meat completely separate. I don't believe that that was God's intention when he gave this command. In fact, I'm fairly certain that was not the point. So what was the point? I think it's more simple than most people want to make it. It is, don't be cold-hearted. Don't be rude, even in the animal world. Because there's just something not right that you go out into your flock in order to pick your dinner, and you grab that little goat that was born several weeks back, and you figure it's nice and tender and it'd make a really nice fancy dinner. You grab it, you butcher it, you bring it in, and then you grab a jug of milk that you have harvested from the mom of that goat, and you boil the meat in that milk. There's just something not quite right about that sort of cold-heartedness. And so I think it is a way of saying to all of us, think about the impact that your actions have on everyone and everything around you. And don't be cold-hearted. Be merciful and thoughtful and compassionate in every circumstance and situation. Think about how others would feel about your action. Think before you act. That's what I really believe the thrust of that passage is. Verse number 20, and remember, this is still God talking. Behold, I send an angel, or remember, it's the word for messenger, before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Now, this messenger is the Shekinah glory of God. It's the glowing cloud by day, the fiery cloud by night. As I taught you from, I believe, Isaiah 63, this is the Holy Spirit of God in visible form. And so God the Father is saying, look, I've given you the Holy Spirit to take you from point A to point B. Verse 21, pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for not my name is in him. So the warning is, you need to follow the Holy Spirit's directives, because he is me. When he speaks, that's me speaking. And he will deal out judgment and justice against you if you do not follow his instructions. Verse 22, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. So God's Holy Spirit is going to lead Israel into the Promised Land where all these different groups are living right now. Those groups are all under God's judgment. They have all expanded on their sinfulness since the time of Abraham. And so they are all under a banishment from the land by God. And if they try to stay, they will be under an execution order. And so the Holy Spirit is going to take the lead in getting those people out of there and giving the Promised Land to the Israelis, provided they remain holy as he is holy. And that includes getting rid of all of their sinful idols. Verse 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. So when they get into the Promised Land, first order of business is you wipe out everything that the Canaanites leave behind that is devoted to the worship of other gods and goddesses. Verse 25, you shall serve he who is your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. That was a promise God made, provisional to them following the covenant. Nor shall miscarry or be barren in your land, and I will fulfill the number of your days. So God is going to make it a special Promised Land with special protections for health if they follow his lead. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. So this is what God said he would have done for them if they would follow his covenant. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild animals multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. So the original plan was a little bit at a time, and God was going to do the heavy lifting. And then I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. The Red Sea here is probably going to be the Gulf of Aqaba arm. The Sea of the Philistines is the Mediterranean coast. From the wilderness, that would be the Sinai wilderness, to the Euphrates. So up to the bend in the Euphrates River. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. And we're out of time for the day and the week. So we will come back and talk more about that particular topic next Monday.